All right, let's turn again to John 18. Beginning in verse 28, let's hear the word of God. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing again this morning as we open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has been arrested and taken into custody. And he's been dealt with that way without a charge being leveled at him. Surrounded by a cohort of Roman soldiers, he's escorted to the house of Annas, where a preliminary hearing is held. They had to come up with something. There had to be a reason to take him in. And so they worked on him a little bit and decided that the charge would be sedition. It was a charge that was going to be necessary to accomplish their ultimate goal, was to get Jesus killed. They had to have something that they could present to Rome that Rome would find severe enough to be dealt with in that way. But you remember, Annas was not the current high priest in Israel. He had been a high priest. He carried that title with him for the rest of his life. But as we referred to him often, he was the godfather. Annas was the guy that needed to give approval for every step of the way that things happen. But his son-in-law, Caiaphas, was the current reigning high priest, and Caiaphas had to give the official charge. So it was after this preliminary hearing in the house of Annas that they sent Jesus to the house of Caiaphas to receive that official charge. If most of the Sanhedrin were going to be on board with what they were going to do that night, there had to be an air of legitimacy to the procedures that were going on. They had to believe that what they were doing was right, even though most of them, by and large, knew that this was all cooked up. It was all made up as they went along. They still, for appearance's sake, had to have something official that they could all hang their hats on and say, "Yeah, well, this was a legitimate charge. We really had to do these things." Remember, there's at least two members of that Sanhedrin that are followers of Christ. That are all, you know, they're followers of Christ, but the majority of the group were going to go against him. John, in his gospel, doesn't take us to the house of Caiaphas to witness the trial as it went on there. But the synoptics, the other three gospels, do give us some perspective. They're different perspectives, but some perspective on what went on in those trials. Two things you need to remember about Jewish law. It's first, the importance of witnesses. Witnesses are essential. Nobody can be convicted of their crime, and especially a capital crime, without the testimony of two witnesses. The other thing to remember is that a man cannot be compelled to testify against himself. That's part of the Jewish law. And as we watch the proceedings take place, all this is getting thrown out the window because they have Jesus. They want him gone. They're going to do whatever it takes to get rid of him. And so they're going to violate their own laws as they go about the procedure of convicting him of something. In Mark, the 14th chapter of Mark, he recorded that the chief priests are running all over town looking for witnesses. They got to find somebody who can testify against Jesus. And for a couple of shekels, they could get a witness or two. You know, it just, look, you know, you're down on your luck tonight. I can see you. You know, you're running a little short. You know, we'll give you a couple shekels here. You know, all you got to do, come into the trial and testify against this preacher. That's all you got to do.
Hey, well, it sounds good to me. You know, I'm a little shy. I can take some. So, okay, away we go.
They accumulated to themselves a few false witnesses. They found witnesses to testify against Christ, but they weren't true witnesses. And then there's this little detail that even though they paid them off, even though they brought them in, they needed two witnesses against Jesus. They couldn't get two witnesses to agree. Now that had to be frustrating for them. Here, they're about this evil business. They're about the work of concocting this trial. And they can't even get two guys who are paid to agree on a story. That's how it works. The other thing is, the House of Annas, they decided sedition would be a good charge to bring up against Christ, because that would be something that would get Rome's attention. The Hebrew people weren't going to be as upset about a charge of sedition, because the Jews would be thrilled if Rome was overthrown. They didn't like the Roman government over top of them. They would have been happy. Remember, just a week ago, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on this little colt. And the people were cheering him. They were screaming. And they said, hey, all right, the Messiah's here. The new king's here. And Rome is on its way out. They were delighted, thrilled to death. But, you know, not so much now. Sedition wasn't going to cut it with them. The charge to be levied against Jesus was going to have to be of such a horrendous degree that it would enrage the common folk, the regular people, not even the rabbis. I mean, the regular people would have to be outraged at what this guy who had just come into town, what he's done. So Caiaphas, in his trial, asks Jesus directly. He says, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Most Blessed? Now you remember, Jesus is not talking a lot. When he was before Annas, and Annas was asking him about his teaching and about his followers, he talked a little bit about his teaching, but didn't say a word about his followers. He's not saying a lot in his trials. Remember, by Jewish law, he doesn't have to. He does not have to testify against himself. But Caiaphas is, you know, look, they're in the middle of the night. Things are going on. They got to get this done, which, again, they're in the middle of the night. It's illegal for the Jews to have a court proceeding in the middle of the night. But it doesn't matter. Are you the Christ? And Jesus answers Caiaphas plainly and truthfully. Both of those are important. He didn't come up with a story. He didn't have to go around a bush somewhere or whatever to make his answer plain. And he didn't lie. Caiaphas asked him if he was the Son of God. Jesus says, I am. The Jews hated that. Every time Jesus used that language, they understood what he meant. And they knew that he was declaring his own deity. And they hated him for that. And he said, and so Caiaphas says, are you the Son of God? Are you the Christ? He says, I am. But then Jesus tweaks their nose a little bit, because he didn't leave it just set at I am. He said, I am. And you will see me sitting next to God. Blew their minds. It absolutely just, I mean, they lost it. They were simultaneously outraged and excited, because they really believed now they had a charge. They had something they could tell the people that this itinerant preacher lied about. As soon as Jesus makes the declaration, Caiaphas goes into the show. And he grabs his robes and he tears his robes and he's, oh, do we need to hear from any more witnesses? Isn't this enough? We all heard it. This is blasphemy. And blasphemy was a capital charge. You could be put to death for blasphemy. So these guys are pretty excited. The Jewish leadership are really thrilled. And just to, you know, make it a little bit better, some of the temple guard that was standing around decided, all right, yeah, we've heard him. Everybody's outraged. They started slapping him. They started spitting on him. And they started mocking him. None of this is allowable in a Jewish court. But, again, we don't care. We're throwing it out because this is what we want. Sedition would be the charge that they take to Rome. Blasphemy would be the charge that would stir the people, to get the people to support them in an effort to put this man away. So with their charges in hand, the Sanhedrin takes Jesus and they march him to the home of Pontius Pilate. Pilate is the local procurator, the local governor. Pilate is a political appointee. He is there at the appointment of Caesar. And he oversees what, in our, if it were in our country, he'd oversee a state. He oversees a territory in Israel, in that area. He enjoyed his position. He was happy to be that governor in that place. And Pilate was very much a politician. Everybody's familiar with politicians, so you can relate to Pilate. You can see what he was about. He preferred to do a little talking, but he much preferred other people to make difficult decisions. He really didn't care to do that much, you know. He liked being the governor. He liked getting the accolades from the people. He definitely liked to hear it from the headquarters in Rome that, hey, you're doing a good job there, son. Keep up the good work, you know. He liked that kind of stuff. The other thing about Pilate is that he was Roman. And in the minds of Romans, they were the elite master race. They were the whom of whom there is no whomer. If you were a Roman under the Roman rule, your life was very easy and very good. If you were the governor and you qualified in all those steps, you were doing really well. It was pretty nice. The other thing about Pilate is he was kind of a jerk. I mean, he was happy in his position. He was the politician, you know, but he was a jerk. You know, I heard stories. I'm not going to say a name because we're recorded, but politician from our area is happy to have you buy him a cup of coffee. You know? Doesn't matter how much you're paying in taxes and how much money he's making, you know. But if you run into him in a Dunkin' Donuts or something like that, he'll be happy to have you buy him a cup of coffee. That's Pilate. Pilate's happy to have you buy him a cup of coffee. Only whatever they're drinking in those days. But he hates the Jewish people. He has no fondness for them at all. So while he enjoys his appointment, he enjoys his position, he's not overly thrilled about where he's at. There's all these Jews everywhere, you know? I mean, well, you're in Israel, so there's going to be a few. You know, it's kind of how it worked. Now, already having no problem with an ego, he is approached by the Sanhedrin who bring Jesus to his headquarters. And they send a message in to say, come on out and see us. Well, that's not how it works. You know? If you're going in to see the governor, you go in to see the governor. You don't go down and you say, hey, Gov, come on out. You come see us. And if that wasn't the bad part is, Pilate, you got to come out and see us, because if we come in to see you, it defiles us. Hey, man, I'm going to come over to your house, but I'm not coming in your house, because if I come in your house, I might get a little unclean. So I'm going to come over to your house, and you come on out. That's the way they work. That's the way it worked back then. The Passover festival was going on. Passover was not just a one-day deal. The festival lasted a week. And the Jews were very conscious of staying clean. Remember when Jesus and the disciples were out and they were walking through the fields and the disciples got a little hungry, so they started grabbing some of the wheat and just rubbing the wheat in their hands and, you know, chowing down. And the Pharisees freaked out. Said, look at, your guys are eating. They're not even washing their hands. Don't they understand? You have to consistently wash your hands every hour and wear a mask. And Jesus said, look, you morons. He didn't say morons. He said, look, guys, you know, it's not what goes in that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. But they're very conscious about those things. The Jews made sure that their dishes were clean. Because if you drank a glass of water and the glass wasn't exactly clean, when you drank that water, you could also be drinking a demon. I mean, they're very superstitious about things. So it's Passover time. They want to be clean to participate in the Passover feast. So they couldn't defile themselves by going into the home or court of a Gentile. That just wouldn't work. Well, if you're Pilate and these guys are coming to you to have you do them a favor, but they won't even come in and tell you about it, how do you respond? I think maybe if I'd have been Pilate, I'd have said, well, why don't you guys just go back where you come from? You come again on another day when maybe it's a little cleaner. See, you know, we don't want to offend you this way. You see, I mean, we're making a little light of it this morning. But look how concerned they were about their cleanliness externally. Look how concerned they were about not being defiled by entering the home of a Gentile. How conscious they were of these things. But they had no idea that they were totally depraved within. That never crossed their minds. And they had no notion at all that the one that they were seeking to put to death was the only one who could actually give them life. None of those things were in their minds. They certainly weren't in their hearts. These guys really didn't care about their own sin. All the show, everything they were talking about, why can't we go into Pilate's house, you know, and get defiled? That, in eternal perspective, means nothing. They were full of sin and they didn't care. They really didn't. They had an agenda to carry out. Look, that's the case of all natural men today. We're full of sin, and we don't care. Paul wrote in Romans 8 that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. And indeed, it cannot. The mind that is set on the flesh can in no way please God. You see, these Pharisees, they weren't about the business of pleasing God in any way. They didn't care about pleasing God. Natural men who live today don't care about pleasing God because their minds are hostile to Him. They want nothing to do with God. God is holy and we are not. There's no communion that can be engaged in between holy and unholy. There's no fellowship between light and dark. We need Christ. These men who were in the process of having Him killed needed Him, but would not hear it. The Jews were in that condition. Pilate was in that condition. They mutually hated God. And they mutually hated God's truth. And yet providentially, they're carrying out the plan that would redeem our souls. They're doing the things that they're doing because God put it in motion to save you and me. Pilate didn't send the Pharisees on their way. He agrees to go out and see them. And he asks them, he says, what's the accusation? What is it that you're bringing to me about this man? That's a reasonable question. If you're going to go disturb the governor, you better have a reason to do it. And if you're bringing someone to him that you've levied a charge against, you ought to be able to tell the governor what that charge is. And their answer shows the contempt that they have for Pilate. Not even the contempt that they hold for Christ. Their answer is, it's a smart aleck answer. They said to him, if he were not an evildoer, if he were not a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him here. They didn't answer the question. They just said, it's like, well, don't you respect us? If we make an accusation, it's got to be true. You get that in the world today. There are people who will make accusations about other people, and they expect you to believe the accusation because they made the accusation. Do you follow that? And that's what these Pharisees are doing. They're standing there and they're saying, you know what? We wouldn't be bothering you, Your Majesty, if this guy wasn't a criminal. And Pilate wasn't having any of it. He says, I don't want to be bothered with this. I said, this is about your law. You deal with it. This guy is apparently offending you in some way. You take care of it. The thing is, the Jews would have loved to. I mean, they tried to stone Jesus earlier. They tried to find another way to kill him. But they knew that they didn't have the authority under the Roman rule. They wanted Jesus dead. And so they said, no, Pilate, no. We need you. We need you to hear this out and take care of business. The traditional method of execution in Israel was stoning. They would occasionally hang somebody, but usually it was stoning. Rome, if you were an upper-class criminal that was worthy of death, you could get beheaded. But all the really slimy crooks and everybody would get crucified. Crucifixion, a particularly horrible and painful way to die. And that's what the Jewish leadership wanted for Jesus. But that was also the way that had been ordained for the Lamb of God to be sacrificed. That was the plan. And so this carries on. We'll pick up some more next week. Let's pray.